we'll do the rest of it on the top. Let's try this.
Down on the bottom. Hope you slept well and are off to a good start in this morning. So I mentioned last night that Dave Radcamp had an impact in our lives in the spiritual way, but he also had an impact in our lives in the marriage way. And so we asked Dave one day, many years ago, so Dave, tell us a story, from your marriage, something that we can grab a hold of and learn from. And he said, I've got one. He said, so one day I was talking to Donna, and I said, Donna, this is so interesting. I don't understand it. Whenever we get in a conflict and I get mad at you, you just seem so calm. You don't respond in anger, and you just have such a great response. How do you do that? And she said, well, that's easy. I go clean the toilet. He looks at her and says, well, clean the toilet? What? How does that help? She said, well, I use your toothbrush. So, moral to that story, men, check your toothbrush regularly. So I mentioned last night that we'll be mentioning some Bible verses that relate to the pieces that we're going through. So here's your first one. So if you're on page one, write down Matthew 7:3. Matthew 7:3, just write that up at the top of the page. And let me read that to you. It says, why do you see the speck that is in your spouse's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I substituted the word spouse there, you may have noticed, for dramatic effect. But I think you'll get the point. So the point is that when we would start a conversation like we're doing this week about marriage, it's going to be important that you move away from the natural tendency. And what is that? I hope my spouse is listening to a lot of this. And the elbow into your spouse's side is, you need to withhold the elbows, okay? We like to say draw a circle around yourself and focus on the one thing in life you can change, yourself. If you've been married for any length of time at all, you know that there is very little you can do to change your spouse. But you can do a ton to change yourself. So focus on changing yourself throughout this time, this week. And it'll have a huge impact. And I think you'll even find when you change, your spouse actually will end up changing. So, where are we headed throughout this week? Turn to page 36, and I'm going to read the conclusion to this whole book. On the left-hand side, page 36, down at the bottom, it says, here's a review for keeping your marriage healthy. This is the final page of the book before all the appendix hits. So here's what we're trying to accomplish. Number one, your goal is intimacy. Give to your partner so he or she is less alone in your marriage. Two, remember to celebrate when good things happen. Don't leave your partner alone in their celebration. Number three, deeply know your partner's top relational needs and how they feel loved. Become aware of your own. Number four, learn to share your needs in a positive way. Number five, heal hurt you did not cause by giving comfort. Don't leave your partner alone in their hurt. Number six, heal hurt you have caused with a good apology. Choose to forgive. That heals anger. Number seven, help each other with any unhealthy thinking. Number eight, stay at the top of the pain and potential chart, meet your partner's needs. And I've got a number 9 for you that you can write in. Many of you will like this one. Your sex life is going to improve as a result of this week, if you implement this. If you actually go through the process that we're talking about, it's going to cause greater intimacy, and it's actually going to increase and improve your sexual intimacy. Okay, turn back. Say again? John, your sex life is going to improve this week. If you will not think about Kim, but think about you in the process. Okay, go back to page 1. Okay. The very first, let me just read that first paragraph. What does the word intimacy mean to you? In Keeping Marriages Healthy, we define intimacy as closeness, exclusiveness, freedom to share all of yourself with another person, both giving and receiving in your relationship, as well as deeply knowing one another so you're not alone. Circle those two words, not alone. We will be circling back to those. Those are very important words and a very important concept that we're going to be hitting on. You know, these next two pages really talk about the three dimensions of intimacy, of body, soul, and spirit. That if we're going to be intimate with another person, with our spouse, then we are going to need to become, God wants us to become intimate in our spiritual intimacy, our physical intimacy, and our friendship intimacy. And but how do you know where you are? And how do you evaluate where you are with your intimacy in those three areas? I want you to flip back to page 40. And I want you to just make a reference. This is in the appendix. The appendix is full of some really cool tools that you can use. There's on page 40 is another questionnaire, another inventory. It's got 15 questions. Of those 15 questions, 5 of them relate to your physical intimacy, 5 of them relate to your spiritual intimacy, and 5 of them relate to your friendship intimacy. Okay? And so if you will at some point answer those questions, kind of score it out on the right hand side, that'll give you a good feel for how you're doing in those three areas. And then this is a great place to go back to for some conversation down the road, this week, next week. Just, you know, look at those 15 things and look at the ones that you graded out as a 5. And use that as an opportunity to tell your spouse, hey, I just want to encourage you that I think this part of our life is really going well, and I'm excited about it. And then, you know, you can be vulnerable and ask, hey, honey, which ones, when you went through that, which of those did you not grade out as a 5? And what might that look like if you graded it at 2, 3? What might that look like for us to make some improvement in our intimacy in those? So these are just a really good tool for you to use. Okay. I want you to turn to page 5.
Does anybody need a pen? There you go. Pass it down. Anybody else? Just take a paper. Table and pass it down. Anybody else? Sorry to interrupt. I just see a lot of people that are dying to write.
Well, I appreciate it that I'm saying something you might want to write down. That's awesome. That's encouraging. Okay. So, when God created the world, He began each day creating different things created the sun, created the moon, created some stars, created some animals, created some vegetation. Then he creates Adam. And you know, as he's going through this process, every day he says the same thing at the end of the day, which is what? It is good, right? It is good. He's doing some good things every day. And then in Genesis 2:18, the shocker hits. He actually says something is not good. Adam is alone. He says it's not good for Adam to be alone. I think it's interesting, helpful, powerful, actually, to consider sin hadn't even entered the world. That happened in Genesis 3. So what you actually could say is, wow, something is not good and sin hasn't even entered the picture. When I first heard that years ago, I thought that's mind-boggling, because I thought that when any time something is not good, it's because of sin. But evidently, it's possible that there could be something not good that doesn't relate to sin. And I think that you're going to see a clearer picture of that this week. And it's this issue of aloneness. You and I actually have two big problems in life. We have an aloneness issue and a fallenness issue. A Genesis 2 issue, a Genesis 3 issue. And if all we do is go through life looking at life through the grid of Genesis 3, of everything relates to the fallenness issue or the sin issue, but we don't see the Genesis 2 issue of aloneness, we are going to hurt people. We're going to hurt ourselves. Things are not going to go well. But when you get a combo thought process of seeing life through a fallenness grid and an aloneness grid, things just begin to make sense like never before. If you have a teenager that's struggling, that's doing weird things, if you have a spouse that's struggling and doing weird things, if you're struggling and doing weird things, one of the questions that's so helpful to ask is, I wonder if this is an aloneness issue or a fallenness issue. You know, if you're Adam, you might be asking, well, God, tell me a little bit more about this aloneness thing. What's not good about me being alone? And to which, this is one of the questions I want to have with Adam. When I get to heaven, tell me about the conversations you had with God in the garden, in the cool of the day when you were talking with God. Talk to me about what all did God say to you? Because I think God could have said something like, okay, Adam, here you go. The reason it's not good is because of the way I created you. See, Adam, I could have created you any way I wanted to. But let me tell you how I created you. I created you perfect, but needy. Okay. What do I need? Well, have you noticed that you kind of get sleepy at the end of the day? You need sleep. Have you noticed your stomach starts hurting? You need food. You need water. Okay, can't argue with that. I need those things. Yeah, and so, Adam, did you kind of see that I didn't have to create you to need sleep? I could have created you to stay awake 24/7 or not need food. But I chose to create you needy. Well, okay, how else did you create me needy? Well, I created you to need people. Okay, God, tell me more. Yeah, so there's certain things that we could call relational needs. The things that you're going to need from other people. And I, God, am not going to meet those needs. Some of these needs I'm going to meet directly. Some of them I can't meet. Ooh, okay, God, you're scaring me now. What does that mean? Well, okay, Adam, take for example affection. I created you with a need for hugs. I can't hug you physically. But I actually created you for your wife to hug you. and you to hug her. And the other things that go with hugging. Okay? So where do we see these needs? How do we find these? Well, if we jump over into the New Testament, and they're sprinkled all throughout the Bible, but if you jump over to the New Testament, you begin to see something called the one another passages. It's any time and place where the Scripture says something that we're supposed to do with, for, and to one another is an indication of a valid, legitimate, biblical need. And that it's not a sign of weakness that we need it, it's a sign that we're human. So when the Bible says to comfort one another, encourage one another, respect one another, accept one another, those are all valid, legitimate, biblical needs that we all have. And God wants to be engaged as part of meeting those, but He also wants people to be part of meeting those. And God, in a beautiful way, in for most all of those needs, God is so involved. Even the need for affection, because affection is not just hugs and sex. Affection is also hearing the words, "I love you." Do you realize that God created you to actually need to hear those words, "I love you"? And that that's not a sign of weakness, that you need to hear, "I love you"? You need that. You need that from your spouse. How long has it been since you told your spouse those words? That's affection. That's part of affection. We need to be giving those things to one another. There's probably over 50 different references in the New Testament to what are called one another passages, over 50 needs that we have. That inventory you took last night, it identifies just 10, the top 10 of those that we could focus most on, so that we could kind of narrow it down to something that you could actually target and actually focus on. And hopefully, in doing that inventory, you were able to identify even the top 3 of those needs that would be the most prominent in your life, in your spouse's life, to where you could even then look at your spouse and say, "Okay, my spouse has these 3 things as their top 3 valid, legitimate, biblical needs. God created you as their spouse to be the number one person on the planet to be engaged in meeting those needs." Now, if you get into this and start getting real hyper selfish about this, as though your spouse is the only one that is going to meet these needs, then you're going to carry this too far to an unhealthy extreme. Because God wants to meet your needs directly Himself at times. And God's going to want to use your friends to connect with you and meet your needs. And He's going to want to use your spouse. Your spouse is just one of the sources, but a critical source for those to meet. And I will just say that as I've gone down this road, I have tasted God meeting these needs in me and to me and for me in ways that are breathtaking. And it is causing me to love God and to be intimate with God in ways that I never thought were capable. And so these needs are not just something that's going to cause your marriage to be better, but also your intimacy with God to be deeper and sweeter, and for you to be able to trust God more as a result. So Stacy and I are going to do now is we're going to just highlight 5 of those top 10. We're going to just tell you a few stories, and we're going to hopefully let you wrap your arms around a little bit more about these needs. So Stacy's going to start with the need for acceptance.
Okay, check on page 8. Okay, this literally is the bane of my existence, being married to a gorgeous tall man. is then it's in my face. But you don't have to read it. Okay, acceptance. Let's take a look at that one. That comes from Romans 15:7, where it says, accept one another as you've been accepted in Christ. And the description there, receiving another person unconditionally when their behavior has been imperfect, continuing to love another in spite of differences or failures. This is a huge one because all of us walk at times in failure and disappointment of others. So a few years ago, I had an experience where Randy had an opportunity to extend acceptance to me. I had started a new business and got a credit card for that business in order to purchase things. And I kept on thinking, well, when I make money, then I can pay that off. So that was the only hitch, is I didn't really make enough money to pay it off, but I kept on charging things to it. And I think, as Randy already mentioned, he is a financial advisor, so how awkward is that, that his wife has this big dog debt on my credit card. And I realized it had gotten out of my control and ability to pay it, so I had to tell him. And so one evening we were on a date. Talk about a downer for a date. And so I had to just be honest and say, you know what, I have mismanaged this credit card, and I'm really sorry, but I overestimated my ability to cover it. And he was very kind and very accepting, even though he probably thought a few things, he didn't say those things. But he did extend that acceptance to me at the point of that failure. And that was huge and very much met my need for acceptance. Skip down to the need for attention. This one comes from Philippians 2:4, that talks about taking thought of others, not only of ourselves, but of others as well. And just as Randy mentioned, I think this is a great reminder that God actually is all about meeting needs for us. And I've never really thought that much about him meeting a need for attention in my life. But as I've read through the Old Testament, I've seen over and over how God has said that he is the God that sees and hears and knows. And he said that to Hagar, and he said it to Leah, and he said that to Moses. And then even in the New Testament, the woman who had the issue of blood, how it says that she saw that she could not go unnoticed whenever Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And I saw this in a real practical way in my life where God met my need for attention. Several years ago, we were doing a shower, a wedding shower for some friends, and it was in a clubhouse that I had the key for. And it was the day of the shower, but as is typical for me, I lost the key and I couldn't find it. And I was about to have 50 or 60 people showing up, and I was in a jam. And so that morning, I just said, "God, I know you see the key. I know you know where it is. I don't know where it is. Would you tell me where it is?" And immediately a thought came to my mind. Look under the cushion in the second bedroom of the couch. So when I got home, man, I bolted up the stairs, ran to that second bedroom, ripped the cushions off, and the key was there. It had fallen in between, I guess, when someone was sitting out of their pocket. And it just hugely ministered to me, the fact that God knew, he saw me, he heard me. A really sweet blessing of him meeting my need for attention.
So the need for comfort is the next one that we're going to talk about. And it's comfort is one of the most difficult needs and one of the most powerful needs, I think. 2 Corinthians, write down 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. God says that he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort that we've received from God. So does that not just beautifully tie it together of you have a need, it's a valid need, you're going to have this need, there's no weakness that you need to be comforted, and God is saying he's going to be the originator of it, of the comfort. He is going to comfort us, you, me, but not so that you can just hold on to it, but so that you can pass it on to others, like your spouse and kids and family. This has been so hard for me because everything in me wants to, when Stacy is hurting and in pain, I just want to give her advice, counsel, pep talk, encouragement, Bible verses, facts and logic, all of which is good, relevant, and even something that she may want to hear. But at the point that she shares with me the need and the pain, and the point at which she is hurting, that is not when you give pep talk, advice. You don't fix things at that point. And so let's watch this video clip to help you get your arms around a little bit more of what empathy, because that's what comfort really is having empathy for another person. If it will work.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space where someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, calm down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, huh? No, you want to see much? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. I have it, yeah. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to still align in it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put this little alignment around. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I would have you say, I don't even know what to say right now, I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Did you catch that last phrase? You might jot that down. What makes something better is connection. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow morning in our session, and so this is such a big one that we'll come back to it for more. I'll just say this is one that I messed up over and over and over in the first 10 years of my marriage. There was one time when Stacy and I got into a conflict with one of my siblings that just went ugly. And this person actually did something crazy. They took a picture of me, Stacy, and our kids, and they cut Stacy out of the picture and they mailed it to her. But as bizarre as that is, my reaction and response was worse. because it was nothing but facts and logic and pep talk. There was no empathy. There was no crying with her. Write down Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The only way you can obey that Bible verse is if you know how to cry. I didn't know how to cry. I didn't know how to actually have empathy with another person at that level. So there was parts of the Bible that I couldn't obey because I wasn't completely developed. I'm still developing in this. But if I don't have the emotionality of Jesus, that's why when Jesus, I believe, walked up to Mary and Martha at Lazarus' death, he cried with them, knowing he's about to raise him from the dead. Unbelievable. The next need is respect. Respect is one of those needs that is, if you read much in the way of material on marriage, you will run across books like Love and Respect. I think it's a great book. But I think it's a little bit dangerous if you don't understand this bigger, broader construct. Because what that concept teaches is that women's greatest need is love and man's greatest need is respect. Well, maybe, but that's not necessarily true that all men have respect as their greatest need. I'd be curious to know how many of you men it was one of your top three needs. Probably a lot, right? But not everybody. And I would be curious how many of you women it was one of your top three needs. That's one of the things that's been unbelievably eye-opening for me, is to see how many women have a top need for respect. And as much as women have been trampled on in our culture and in all during the centuries gone by, women need to be respected in a powerful way, which is why Jesus' life was so beautiful. Because there has never been a man on the planet that has respected women more than Jesus. And we men have got to become men that understand how to respect women and to convey that. And ladies, your husband does have, most of them have, a big need for respect. One of the things I try and do to convey respect to Stacy is just ask her opinion of things. Because when you ask someone's opinion, you're conveying honor and respect to them, of saying, you know what, I respect your perspective. So what do you think about how I should handle this? And so whether I have already made up my mind on what I'm going to do or not, I'll ask her, tell me what you think about this. It conveys an enormous amount of respect. All right, so Stacy's going to tell you about support.
Okay, last one on the list there. Coming alongside and gently helping with a problem or struggle, providing appropriate assistance. This is Galatians 6:2. It says, bear one another's burdens. So I'm sure you're thinking, as you're listening to some of these things, about how this applies in all kinds of different settings. This isn't just for you and your spouse. This is how you relate to your children. It's how you relate to your parents. It's how you relate to your neighbors and your coworkers. Because everyone in that situation, hopefully, is human. They all have these same needs. And so for this need of support, one of the opportunities that Randy and I have had, and many of you who have grandkids also have this opportunity to come alongside your adult children as they parent their children. And as you know, if you're in the midst of it, parenting is rough and it's heavy and it's really time consuming. And sometimes it's hard, if you have multiple kids, to be aware of not only all the things of their life and their schedule and just general character training and that, but they also have these needs. And so one of the ways that Randy and I have really enjoyed coming alongside our oldest daughter with their three kids, who are 10, 7, and 4, is helping meet some of those relational needs for them. So we spend time on individual dates with them. And so we just take each kid once a month and look specifically for opportunities to meet their needs for attention and affection and approval and acceptance and support. And so that's just an encouragement that this applies to every human relationship you have. Go ahead and turn with me on to page 10. And this is how we'll end our session this morning. I think Randy made this point, and I think it's really valid that these needs are not gender specific. They're across the board. And that's really important because it helps us understand one another. You may have the exact same needs as your spouse, or you may have a totally different slate of needs, which causes us to be good students of our spouse, to learn, well, what does that look like for you? Maybe you both have the need of respect, but it's going to be met in different ways. It means something different to me than it does to Randy. And so this little conversation at the top of page 10 in the gray box, we're going to give you an opportunity to have this conversation right now. Hopefully you've taken your assessment, but even if you haven't, maybe you've got kind of a feel for one of these that resonated with you. I'd like you to just pick one, maybe your top one, and take turns sharing with your spouse something like this. I really feel loved by you when blank. So Randy's example about, for me, for respect. One of my needs is also attention. So it means a lot to me when Randy asked me about something that's going on in my life. So recently I've enrolled in grad school and I'm studying. And so when he asked me, hey, why don't you read your paper to me? I mean, seriously, who wants to listen to somebody's 10-page research paper? But that meets a need for attention for me. It also meets a need for respect. So the good thing about these needs is you can tick a few of them off just by meeting one. So take turns, share, I really feel loved by you when blank happens, and I think it might be related to my need for blank. So when Randy, you asked me about my school, really means a lot to me, and I feel loved, and I think it's related to my need for attention. Now, just be careful that you don't want to say, hey, I really wish you would blank. This is an opportunity for you to be vulnerable and say, it would mean a lot to me, or it does mean a lot to me. You know, part of this communication thing in marriage is learning how to say things in a way, we talked about that this morning in our small group, in a way of humility, in a way of vulnerability. Just say, hey, I really like it when you blink. So I'd like for you to do that together. Guys, why don't you go first in that and just model that kind of humility and vulnerability?
And so just take a few minutes to do that, and then Andy's going to get up when it's time for us to transition to the next segment of our morning. But just take a few minutes, have a brief conversation together. This is going to be something you're going to want to continue. You're not going to be able to end this in the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes, be able to finish that. But hopefully it'll start the conversation. And then maybe this afternoon, whenever you have a little bit more time, go a little bit deeper. But just take a few minutes right now. Start that conversation, and then Andy will get up in just a few minutes. Thank you. Hey guys, I hate to rush you, this is really good stuff, but if you'll go ahead and as you're finishing up, take a break and then come back in and grab your seats. Dave Rathkamp is going to get up with us in about 5 minutes and share his time. So wrap up and hit the restroom or get some coffee and come on back. Thanks.
Thank you. Ben.
Have you seen Dave?
Could have your seats, please. Come on in and have a seat. I want to get you out of here on time so you can get the kiddos and get your lunch and all of that.
This is really great, you know? No more wires. Step over and trip. Well, nice. Well, greetings everyone. The Shredder sure did a good job. That's a tough act to follow there. I'll tell you, that's some good stuff. Finally, I got some new tips. What goes around comes around, you know? I thought about that. My assignment today, before I pray, is the Moans team asked me if I would speak about freedom in Christ. So I'm going to attempt to do that in a circular fashion, and hopefully there'll be a tip or two that you pick up from it. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, it's you that we're lifting up today. It's freedom in Christ, as only you can give it. So as we talk about it, we look to you to help us together, and it's about us. And so we look forward to how you're going to work that out. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. When I met Donna, I was far from being a believer in Christ. So she had two boyfriends, and I had four girlfriends. And so, pardon? This is untrue. You all know, it never gets perfect untrue. So, except for Jesus, he's the only one. But the fact is that when this took place, we got into a conversation one day, and we were getting serious about our relationship. And she looked at me and she said, I was talking about something, and she said, "You know, Dave, you're a liar." And I said, "Where did that come from?" And she said, "Well, it came from just the way that you talk all the time, that you tell a lot of lies." I said, I don't really agree with that. I said, "Why don't you show me sometime how that works?" So the next time we're together,
she said the same thing again. She said, "You know, Dave, you're a liar." And I said, she said, "Where were you last night?" And I told a lie. And she said, "Last night, that's not where you were last night." So I said, "Yeah, that's where I was. You were not there." How does she know? How does she know that? You know, things going on in the grid. And sure enough, this was just once, but she caught me maybe two or three times in these lies. So she said, "I don't know what you're going to do with this." She said, "But in fact, I don't even know what you're going to do with this relationship, because it can't be built on lies. It's got to be about truth." I didn't know anything about truth, and I didn't know what she was talking about, but it was attractive to me. And so I ended up, in the next probably 8 to 9 months, we got married. And then a year later, Jesus Christ showed up in our life. And so he came in, and I began reading the things that he had to say. One of them being, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I realized also that I was beginning to accept truth from him and the things that he said, and so my life was changing as a result of that. But I was definitely in a process that of moving more and more toward truth. Jesus, in his when he was speaking with Pilate, he came out and he made this statement. He said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, this is very difficult, because also in the scriptures there are places that say that all of us are liars. So we're all liars. We've all told at least one lie. And so that makes us all liars. So when truth comes in to us, it's not often received very well. So it's difficult to receive it. But Jesus says, "I came for this purpose. The reason I came in is that the world needs to bear witness to what the truth is." So if we can begin that process of thinking how that does take place, we have to first learn how to learn about it, and then we have to learn how to speak it. So when we speak it, it's difficult, because when I was learning it and I got hold of truth, I began speaking it all the time to everyone, and people who are not ready to hear it. And it's not very good when you're speaking to people who don't want to hear your truth. It separates, it does other things to them, and they're not ready for it, and so different processes take place, often that are not good. So speaking it was difficult, particularly with my wife. And around the house, I would speak a lot of truth. A lot of truth. And I was just looking at all over the place. And finally, I realized, well, this is good. I got to shut up, you know, shut my mouth. And so I realized, I heard someone say that finally he learned to shut the mouth. And I realized I hadn't shut my mouth yet. You know, and it was running all the time. So I learned this thing. I came to one of these conferences I was telling the group this morning. I always learn at least one thing every time that I come. And this particular time, I learned to this statement. And that's this question. It's really one of the greatest questions I've ever known. Stan Bala loves to hear this one. I say, "Are you open to counsel?" And so whenever you speak, in other words, you get permission from the person who's receiving to receive your counsel. And so I have been learning, and almost have it learned, that rather than say something, I will ask this question: "Are you open to counsel?" Now, when I say that to my wife, it's very interesting how she responds to it, because I could be wrong about this, but all women are curious. There's some kind of a curiosity that God has placed in them. It's Is there anyone here that's not curious about uncurious women? No, there's not. So everybody's all in the curious. So when you do that, she will go sit down someplace. First of all, she'll say, no, not for me. And so I'll say, okay, good. You know, so we go about our business, and she'll say, no, I think you were talking about this morning. What were you talking about? So what are you thinking? So do you want to hear? You want to hear? I said, So we begin visiting. Now, usually we begin to communicate from that point, and I'm able to input a little bit of my truth as it comes out. Now, so I've grown from a liar to the truth Nazi. I've gotten all the way almost to there, to the truth Nazi. And then I get to this point where I shut up outside of my house because I couldn't ask everybody to want to receive counsel, so I just had to shut up. So I'm in a room one day with about eight guys, and they're talking about all this stuff, about things that I didn't even know what they were talking about. I didn't believe it. And it was a Christian meeting, and I was wondering what they were doing. And so I walked out, and I had just memorized Ephesians 4:15, which says, rather, speaking the truth in love, that we are to grow up every way into Him who is the head, even Christ. So, what that meant to me is I walked out, and this verse who I memorized, God said, Dave, what did that verse say? And I said, well, it says I'm supposed to speak the truth in love. What happens if you don't? He's processing this verse in me. What happens if you don't? You don't grow. You'll no longer grow in me. If you're just going to sit around with these people and with these men, and you know the truth and you don't share it. So the fourth step into this truth was learning to be able to speak it for the purpose of growing in my own faith. Very important. Because if you're just walking around like a dumb Christian, when I was at that point, and just walking around not saying anything, that's not the answer either. So there's the stages of truth that we go into. Now, from truth, I think the truth leads us into love itself. So can we put the love, flip up there? No? Well, John 13, 34 and 35, which is one of my favorite verses in the scripture, where Jesus says, a new commandment. This commandment has never come before until He came. And He brought this commandment with Him. And this commandment overrides everything that happened in the Old Testament. It's an override commandment. The most beautiful commandment. And what that means is, when we get hold of this new commandment, He says, I give to you that you love one another. Now, if we love one another, we don't steal from each other. And if we love one another, we don't go sleeping with other people's wives. And if we love one another, you can go right down the line. If you love one another, you fulfill, it's all fulfilled. You know, that's all you have to do, Jesus said. And then He says, just as I have loved you. So the love that Christ has given to us, that He's shown us, in us, is what motivates us to this commandment. So, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So, one of the things that's really important for us is to be able to understand and be deepening the love of Christ in our own life. Now, I can stand here and I can tell you that years ago, on a scale of 1 to 10, I began as a 1. I had no understanding of His love. And then as the time goes along in Christ, it began to grow. And it grew to a point through circumstances, started going up a chart to the point where I know that God loves me. I was sitting in an office one day with one of my wayward children, going to a psychologist, Christian psychologist, and he was 15, and pardon? No, she. I meant she was 15. That's a lie. So we're sitting there, and in walks this girl in the waiting room, and she sits down. She's about 15 years old, about the most vibrant-looking child, woman, that I've ever seen in my life. I couldn't believe her face. And I sat down, and I looked at her, and I said, I just got to talk to her. So I said, so do you come here? And she goes, yeah, I do. I don't come here anymore, she said, because I'm finished right now, but I come back for checkups. I said, wow, I said, that's great. I said, so what have you learned here? Well, she said, I've just learned one thing. Just one thing is all I've learned. And I said, wow, what is that? She said, God loves me. God loves me. And I said, wow. Now, is that the truth? So, we're talking about truth. So, truth has to come there. If God loves me, that's true. So I've got to be able to deepen that and let it go deeper and deeper into my soul. As we grow, this is what we learn, that God is continuing to do that. Romans 8, 35-39 says, who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long, and regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Everybody ever feel like that? Feel like a sheep getting ready to be killed? And he says, this is what we live with often. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power. Oh, isn't this amazing? This goes on and on. Get tired of reading. So what it means is, this is what this means, is there is no way, if you are in Christ, that you will ever be separated from him. Ever. You will never be separated. Nothing can separate you. Nothing. So, when you realize this, this is probably, and you understand this, and you believe this, this is the beginning of taking your love and moving it back to him. And from that point comes mission. And you begin responding to him with your time, your talent, and your treasure. And you start turning it back. So as you start turning it back to him, and he starts giving it to you, the circle goes on. And it's going. It's moving. It's like a circle. He's giving to you, you're giving to him, and you are in Christ deep. And you begin moving into this. So he is bringing this along. And God does all this. This is his work in us. Now, I'm going to share with you what I think. I don't think you're going to read this in any books, by the way. I don't think any books have it. You've heard it said that we don't want to live under the law. Has anyone ever heard that? No. Any Christians ever heard that? Don't want to live under the law? What a negative statement that is. That's a negative statement. Something we don't want to do, rather than something that we do for God. So, God says that everything is lawful for me. This is really, this love is beyond, it's like saying to our children, just do anything you want. Jump off the slide, jump off the bridge, do anything you want. It's just fun. Now, then he says, can you put up the freedom one? Oh. He says, all things are lawful for me. Everything. That's everything. Let's say most things. Everything is lawful for me. Another word that we can use here, he says, but not all things are helpful. Then he says it again. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So, profit is another word that can be used here. All things are not profitable for me. So if you use the word profit, which is used, I think, 47 times in the Bible, the word profit. And something that God has put in us also is a profit motive. So all of us think profit. When women raise their children, what do you want them to be? Now, most of them don't want to be Bible sculptors, right? They want them to be doctors and lawyers. And, you know, raise my kids are going to be this, and my kids are going to be that. That's how people talk. I want the best for my children. This is profit. We're a business man. It's return on investment. How much if I'm going to invest here, how much return will it be? So this is profit. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So Jesus uses that as a profit. He uses that word. A profit. So if we're free to do anything, and we have the security of Christ, this takes us way out from under the law. Not under it anymore. Just that one law of love that we go back to, and that's it. So addictions, you know, people have addictions, and I have a friend, I have many friends that have all kinds of addictions. I've had addictions myself. So I say, work them out. You're free. Yeah. Until you get tired of them. Get enough of them, you get tired of them, and you want to end it. Don't quit. Don't do a little bit like what I did with my. I had a pornographic addiction when I came into Christ, and I would get cleaned up for a while, and then I failed. Cleaned up for a while, and I failed. I didn't get enough of it, basically. So if I had stayed in it longer, I think I would have been better off. It wouldn't have been 8 years before I was finished with it. It would have been probably 3, maybe 2. And finally sick of it. This is what addictions are. Because all addictions do is they're just detrimental to this love of Christ that Christ has given us. So we can do it. We're free. You're free to do it. Enjoy it if you want to. But, and there's one but here, and the but is that it won't profit you. There's no profit in any of the addictions. Zero profit. The only addiction that's profitable is addicted to Christ. When you become addicted to Christ, it's full profit. So see, the addictions just kind of waver. They get in the way of things that you don't have to. God doesn't want that for you. But he allows that. He's such an amazing God. And a freed up God. He's so freed up himself. And he wants us to be that way too. So then, at that point, you're beginning to receive freedom in Christ. So, there's only one law as we go back. And you have the first slide one more time. You know the truth. And the truth will set you free. This is freedom. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. So, we must not forget that God is both truth and love. So this is a truth and love balance that's taking place. Truth allows us to allow God to love us because it's true that he does love us. So I've got to relinquish and allow that to deepen. So as that deepens, the love that goes into me and continues to go south into me. So I've got to forget, not to forget that, and also that when we love truth, we will begin to understand it. And also, if we love love, we'll also begin to understand that. So these are the two things to love. We love truth, and we love love. And if those two are working, then freedom starts to kick into it, and I am free to do whatever. Okay. Now, I know you all don't believe what I just said. It's impossible. So you can feedback to me a little bit, but I would also say, this is simple. It's very, very simple. And I'm a simple-minded person. And I teach simple concepts because Jesus was very simple. You're going to find this in great books of scholars. But also, this is teaching you, with this thinking, you end up being led by the Spirit of Truth, who is the Holy Spirit. And He is the Spirit of Truth. And He lives in you. And you start to begin to live by truth itself, because He's living in you. Okay, any thoughts?
Can you give an example today of some, maybe a man or two you shared this with that they got a hold of kind of a story from their life of what that looked like?
Could you repeat that question, Dave? So we
can... Yeah, Andy just said, can you read someone who's gotten the process of this? Well, in this room, we have... I'd say a lot of men understand this, and I think I can't say. You see, this is a circular process. This is kind of like Major Thomas, who all a lot of you know. When I met Major Thomas for the first time, he was going to speak at our first family week, and I went to visit him up in Colorado, and we had lunch together. And he said, "I said, what are you going to speak on, Major?" He said, "Jesus." Good. That's great. I think that's a great topic. And so I'm sitting there and we're having lunch. And I said, you know, Major, I said, that's a good topic. I said, we have a lot of people just coming into Christ, just learning and new stuff. And, you know, what are you going to do? Oh, he said, Dave, you have to worry about that. He said, I'm like to me, Jesus is like a train. And it's like a circular train station, and there's a bunch of little places where you get on and off the train, and people there, and they're all waving at the people on the train, and Jesus is the conductor. And it just keeps going around in circles like this. And he says, so when the train goes off and it stops at all these different places, some people get on, some people get off. Some people get on, some people get off. But it's all about Jesus. That's it. That's all I talk about. It's interesting. It's great. So we had that conversation there. But it brought me to a place where that's really all we do talk about. I mean, everything is about Him. So, yes. So, when I'm with men, and I'm in the discipling process with men, all I do is share truth from my life with them. And then they open up and I listen to them. And then they share their truth and I share my truth. And so truth begins getting into them. Truth is the issue. And then they sense love is going on. And so then the love takes place and they get freed up in their lives. And then it reproduces into other people. See, there's no bondage here in this thinking. No bondage at all. But if you think in your mind, when you believe, there's condemnation for you as a believer, you're going to preach it. You're going to live it. You're going to be filled with fear with it. You don't have to be. That's what I'm saying. But there are so few that find that road. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Few there be that find life. Any other thoughts? Thank you. I don't know if that's going to be. I don't want to open up one of these guys' lives here. Because they're all here. Any other questions? Am I late?
No, you're early.
Okay. Good, that's good.
So I wanted to share
here's something that I picked up from you. So I think I told you this the other day. So I meet with this young man. He spent 10 years in prison. His name is Mark. And Mark has a girlfriend in Scotland, and she comes over here about every 6 months, and they shack up, and he can't wait till she gets here. He loves it. And when I was meeting with him, I was tempted to lay some rules on him. Man, you can't do that. You know, it's not very holy. And then I realized, well, wait a minute. That's not a right attitude to have. I've heard from Dave about freedom in Christ. If he is in Christ, I think he is. I think he's a very, very baby. He doesn't need me to be laying rules on him. So I went to his girlfriend. I helped him and his girlfriend move into the place they were going to stay. I brought them lunch. I hung out for a day and a half with them. And then later, months later, Mark said, hey, I was talking to Kim. She's back in Scotland. And she said, you need to listen to this Andy guy. Because he didn't judge me. And so I wasn't laying rules on her. So I think that's sort of what you're talking about.
That's a lot of the whole thing. Yeah. In fact, I didn't lay many rules out. So I'll tell you a negative story, which I don't like to tell, but I'll tell you. This guy, I was meeting with him in the early days, and he was sleeping with his girlfriend. And I said, Bill, you got to stop with sleeping with your girlfriend. You can't get the Bible and be sleeping with your girlfriend at the same time. And I can't. I said, no. So when you get through with her, come see me. So I said, okay. So anyway, I went out of town. And he had some drinking issues. He did a lot of drinking himself. I went out of town with my family over the Christmas holidays, and he went to a party there, and at the party, and there happened to be a gun case. And so he got into the gun case at the party, drinking, and shot himself. He's one of my early disciples. But you see, I was very distraught over that, had a lot of problems with it. The guys encouraged me. I was a young believer at the time. But I realized that, you know, that's really not my business. My business is to impart the Word of God to people, to help them get to know Him, but not to tell them that I'm not going to meet them until their behavior changes. So in other words, we accept all people, where they are, whoever they are, and then impart the Word of God to them, is what we're about, what we do.
Dave, I got a question.
Yeah.
Can you put it back on freedom? Well, do you mind? So I get the idea, I'm a business guy too, I get the idea of profit, and you want to do something, you invest in yourself for profit.
Yeah.
You understand that?
I know you know profit, George.
Well, I also know that we're not under the law, but, you know, there's things we do that aren't profitable, but, you know, it's also interpreted as sin. Sin is worse than profit. It kind of drives a wedge. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah. Oh, well, yeah. Yeah. Not all things are profitable.
So if you're not under the law, but not you're doing some things that aren't profitable that are sinful, and God hates sin, it's a little more severe than what you're saying as far as living that type of lifestyle and your relationship with your God when you're in a sinful relationship, you're in a sinful lifestyle.
Well, it's going to be, that's all going to be worked out on the judgment day, somehow, Judge. In other words, take King David is a good illustration, a good example. I mean, everybody know about King David? Yeah, God loved him. I don't know if he loved anyone more than he did David. With David, had a lot of unprofitable things. Wasn't profitable for his family, he paid the price for his children and it's their future and all kinds of things. I don't know how that exactly works out, but you know Abraham? Do you know Abraham? Yeah. What is he? The founder of our faith.
Who's that?
Abraham. Abraham. You know?
She's
second. Yeah, he does with the same sense of humor. Yeah, so Abraham, he goes up and he's telling other people that his wife's a sister. Lying all the time. And I still lie, you know, we tell, in getting to truth is the main thing. This is what we're about. It's not about sin and all this kind of stuff. It's getting the truth. That God loves us and he's trying to get us the truth. And I lie to myself all the time. I have these pair of jeans I got right here. and I got ready to put my jeans on the other day, and they're really tight, tighter on the belt. And so I said, you know, look back, and I said, size 38. I said, 38? I said, man, I can't believe this. I used to be a 34. And I'm looking at that, and I said, I'll bet they mismarked these things. But then this little voice said to me, you know, Dave, come on, man. Don't you want to get rid of that body fat you've got there? If you deny it, it's just going to punch over that wall. So, I mean, and this is what happens. So my lies and deceit, even toward myself, don't help me. See, it's more helpful to say, whoa, listen, I better start cutting down the ice cream a little bit, cutting down the cakes, or get a little more exercise. That's going to help. So see, when we deceive ourselves while we're living in lies, there's no, we're just kidding ourselves. So, I'll say one other, you know, in this closing thought, which I don't want to ruin my time here.
You got 2 minutes.
2 minutes, okay. Is there another question? Anybody else have another question along there? Okay.
I've got a question.
Yeah.
So, George was saying, you said it already, sin is detrimental.
It's not profitable. It's not profitable.
Yeah, but so you... God's love set you free from, like, say your sin of pornography. You said it went on for 8 years?
8 years. Well, it was coming down, and it was going the other way.
You were in Christ. You were a believer.
Yes.
You still had this addiction.
Yes.
But his knowing that he still loved you, even though you struggled with that, is what eventually set you free from that? Is
it well, I was fighting it myself. It was about me. It's from God's perspective, I mean, it's not going to separate me from Him.
He still loves you.
Yeah, so there's no separation. He loves me.
And that's what eventually set you free. He kept loving you.
That's it. That's right. Yeah. And I kept showing up. I kept showing up with Him. Morning after morning. Still, I don't want it. But I'm fighting it myself. I'm putting up these plans and so if I had just worked it all out, I probably would have been in the course in 2 years instead of 8. That's all I'm saying. It's just not profitable. It was hurting not only me, but everybody around me. They didn't see it, but it does, that's what it does.
Thank you, Dave. Okay, folks, a couple of quick announcements. First of all, housekeeping staff will be coming by your rooms on Wednesday to bring you new fresh towels. So the ones you're using now, just hang them up another day or two, let them dry out. Wednesday, clean, fresh towels are coming. Trash. Some of you only have a single trash can. And you have a bunch of little rugrats staying with you, so the trash is overflowing. You can bag that trash up, put it out in the hallway. I talked to the manager this morning down at the main office. They'll come by and pick that trash up if you just put it out near your front, near your door of your lodging. Tonight is game night. It's a great time. It gets louder and louder and louder in here. And there's no money to change your hands. It's pretty amazing. But it's a great time, so I encourage you to be here. But like Dave said about freedom, the thing about Mo Ranch, guys, is you don't have to do anything. Okay? If you want to go for a walk or just take a nap or sleep in or go into Kerrville and eat something else, you don't have to come to these things or come to game night, but it's to your profit to do that. So both really are to your profit. So you're free. So now, this afternoon, is up until game night, is lunch and free time. Enjoy the river. Enjoy the outside. Please hydrate. Drink a lot of water, sunscreen, and all that. Be careful, because I think it's another heat advisory type of day this afternoon. So thank you to the Schraders and to Dave Rathkamp. Great stuff. Yep. See y'all tonight. We'll see you tomorrow morning. Yeah.
Punch and run.